been basing this study on this particular statement. Uncertainty leads to the pursuit of truth. When people are unsure or they're confused about something and they really want to know the truth, they're going to pursue it. They're going to search. They're going to look for the truth. We've been saying all along, though, that there are a lot of people that intentionally sow confusion and uncertainty. And so what we're doing is looking at some of these different topics and issues where people concerning religious issues, where they're concerned, they're confused rather about God or about church and all these different things we've been studying, looking for what is the truth about these things. How do we get rid of this uncertainty? But more importantly, how do we help those in our Jerusalem and our Judea, those who are our family, friends, and so forth, how do we help them to understand these things that are confusing to them so that we can get rid of that confusion and clear that up for them? So that's really the gist of what we've been trying to do with this. There's a lot of uncertainty ahead. There's a lot of confusion about things like religious standards, all right? And that's what we're going to focus on. What about, what's the standards that we that people oftentimes are following and using, and what should we be following or using in terms of a standard? How about idol worship? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning because that has a lot to do with the standards that we set up and use. And then what are God's standards? Okay? We look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about standards, we realize that there's not any uncertainty there. God is very clear as to what the standards are and what he is looking at and what he uses to measure us by. So let's talk about this idea of standards. The word standard is an interesting word. It has a lot of different meanings. For instance, a standard refers to sometimes a banner or a flag. They were oftentimes used in ancient battles. They used standards. You hear a standard bearer was someone who held up a banner or a flag that signaled to the army what their command or their orders were. And so that's one use of the word standard, what it refers to. Something you may be a little bit more familiar with is the standards of weight and measures, okay? When you go to the gas pump, how many of you ever notice at the gas pump, you're filling up your car, on the pump there's a sticker, all right? And that sticker has some dates on it, and that shows that that pump has been inspected by the Department of Weights and Measures to make sure that what? That the gallon of gas that you are pumping in is actually a gallon according to the standard of weights and measures. That somebody didn't just arbitrarily say, oh yeah, that's a gallon, when maybe it's only a half a gallon or what have you. But no, there are standards, you see, that everything is weighed and measured by. Here's a definition that Webster gives. Something set up and established by authority as a rule for the measure of quantity, weight, extent, value, or quality. So guys, if you want to go and buy your sweetheart a diamond ring for Christmas, okay? I'm not saying you're going to. I'm just saying if you had that in mind, okay? There is a standard, okay, of quality and weight and so forth. So if you go to one place and buy a half carat diamond, and you go to another place, you're going to find the half carat is going to weigh exactly the same because of the standard that is used. Okay? Unequal standards. For example, let's say that I have a yardstick that has 36 inches in it, but you have one that's only got 34 and a half. And we're going to measure out several yards of, let's say, fabric. Are we going to come out with the same amount of fabric? No, because we're using two different standards. The standard is not the same. And so that's going to be problematic. I say, well, I've got a yard or I've got 2 yards of this. And you say, well, I've got 2 yards. Well, how come they're not, we lay them side by side or end to end, they're not the same? Because there's two different standards. And that's the problem that oftentimes we have when it comes to God and religion and faith and so forth. People are using different standards. Okay? It's interesting that John, the Revelator, was told, as he records for us in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "There was given me a measuring rod like a staff." All right? A standard. Okay? That's another definition of the word, is a measuring rod. He says, "It was given to me, and someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it.'" And what was the point of all of that? Well, as we saw in our study on Revelation, it was to see whether those who claim to belong to the Lord, who claim to be part of the church, actually measure up to God's standard. See? So he was given a measuring rod to do so. Let's talk about what about the religious standards that a lot of people have today. Well, God has a certain standard that he will use and uses to measure us by. Anybody know what that is? It's the Bible, okay? That was just a trick question for you, okay? See if you were actually asleep already or if you were still awake. Okay, so it's the Bible. But here's the problem. A lot of people have made their own standard for God to use. Are you following me there? In other words, that there are a lot of people who have said, "Well, I know what the Bible says, but..." Okay? And they've come up with their own standard. And basically are saying, "This is the standard that God uses to measure me with." And what happens with a lot of folks is they make that very personal, saying, "My God," and we'll talk about that in just a second, or "God uses it to measure me with," indicating that, as far as they're concerned, there may be a different standard that he's measuring you by. Okay? But the reality is, and the truth is, that there's only one standard that God is going to use, and that is the truth of his word. Let's talk about this idea of being made in our image, and that's where we decide what God will accept and what he will not. In other words, we decide what the standard is. And so oftentimes we'll hear people say things like, "Well, my God does such and such." Or, "My God wouldn't do such and such." Or, "I believe in a God who does this or does that." And so again, what we're doing is we're setting a certain standard that we expect God to follow. All right? When we say, "Well, my God wouldn't do this," or "My God wouldn't do that," or "My God would do this," or "would do that." Wait a minute. Who's setting the standard here? We're doing that. It's us. All right? And so, therefore, it's kind of almost like what's happening is that we've created God in our image, or the image that we want him to be. The problem with that is that what we're doing is we are creating idols. We ignore what God says. And people doing that, what they've done is they've created God in the way that they want him to be. Right? Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Gods at War, says this: "Anything at all can become an idol once it becomes a substitute for God." So when we start substituting our ideas and our concept of what God is and what God will accept and what he won't, what we've done is created an idol. We've made God into the image that we want him to be instead of what he is. And that's a big problem in the religious circles today, amongst the many who call themselves Christians who are following a different God. They're not following the God of the Bible at all. They're following the God that they have created themselves, because they refuse to accept the standard that God has put forth in his word. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, "I cannot believe in a God who wants to be praised all the time." Well, what kind of God do you want? You say. And my understanding is that he basically feels like the God is a pretty selfish God, that he demands that his creation praise him. You say, again, creating God in the image that we want him to be. How about this guy? Albert Einstein, supposed to be one of the smartest men that's ever lived, okay? "I believe in Spinoza's God who reveals himself in the orderly harmony of what exists, not in a God who concerns himself with the fates and actions of human beings." Yeah, one of the smartest guys who's ever lived. "Doesn't want a God who interacts with us and cares about what's going on in our lives, but rather just one that just kind of exists out there in nature and so forth." We create God in our own image. Well, you want someone that's a little bit more up-to-date, modern? How about Jennifer Aniston? "I don't have a religion," she said. "I believe in a God. I don't know what it looks like, but it's my God. My own interpretation of the supernatural." Okay? Again, my God. This is the God that I have created for myself. Okay? Let's talk about some of these standards that people use today that causes a lot of this confusion religiously, that really creates not just the confusion but the uncertainty. Is this really the standard and the way that we're supposed to be living? For instance, how about this one? There are a lot of people who are convinced that all you have to do is just follow the Ten Commandments and you'll be okay. I hear that from people all the time. Just all you got to do is just follow the Ten Commandments and everything will be fine. Well, part of the problem with that is that the Ten Commandments are no longer in force today, and secondly, they never applied to us to begin with. Okay? The Ten Commandments are part of the law of Moses, the base or the foundation of the law. The Ten Commandments were never given as a law unto themselves. They were a part of the law of Moses. And were taken out of the way with the rest of the law, nailed to the cross of Christ. But here's another problem with that. "Whoever keeps the whole law," James says, "and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So if you're going to try to be justified by following the law, which Paul talks over and over again about, I mean, nobody could be justified by the law, then you got to keep all of it, not just the Ten Commandments. So is this really a good standard to live by? Just follow the Ten Commandments? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. How about this one? "Always let your conscience be your guide." And there are people who are letting a cricket tell them how to find salvation, right? Okay? What does that tell you? "Let your conscience be your guide." Well, you know, there's a lot of folks that we read about in the Bible But just living, looking at how they live their life and their relationship with God. But you know one that I think stands out when it comes to conscience is Saul of Tarsus. Was there ever anyone who was doing the things that he was doing in good conscience? That he was persecuting Christians because in his heart of hearts he was convinced that that's what God wanted him to do. And then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he responded saying, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And we see from that time, Paul, he did what God instructed him to do, what the Lord told him. He got up, he went into Damascus where he was told what to do. And when he was told what to do, he did it. And he turned completely around, 180 degrees, from persecuting Christians to preaching and teaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he was a man who followed his conscience. But he was wrong to begin with. But when he learned the right thing, then he started doing the right thing. We have to be careful about this conscience thing. Because you can be, you know, be doing everything with a good conscience, but still be wrong. So is that a good standard to live by? I would suggest no. How about this particular standard, which is another popular one? I've heard people complain this. I don't know much about the Bible, but I know what I believe. Okay? So by that, basically the standard becomes what we believe. Okay? So whatever I believe to be right. That's the standard that a lot of people are living by. They don't bother to want to learn or to know what the Bible says. They just are concerned in knowing what they believe. A lot of people believing a lot of stuff that just ain't so. So that's not a very good standard to live by. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says this about those kind of folks. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. A lot of people exchanging the truth of God's word for the lies that they are believing. Okay. Not a very good standard to live by. How about this particular standard? No, I don't see anything wrong with it. So it must be okay. Or put it another way is this. Nothing is wrong if it feels good, right? Or if it feels good, do it. Right? If it feels as good, it's got to be right. There ain't anything wrong with it. So basically what that's saying is that right and wrong is based on our feelings? You see? But yet that's the standard that a lot of people are using to determine what they should or shouldn't be doing. It's how they feel about it. Well, as we've talked about before, the problem with that is that well, what you think is right or wrong, or what I think is right or wrong, would be very different. Yeah. And so then everybody has their own. Here's another very, very popular one. I hear this from a lot of people, especially in counseling. Dealing with this struggle in their life, or whatever, relationships, or whatever the case may be, God wants us to be happy. Or the way I hear it put is that God would not want me to be unhappy. So therefore, I'm justified in doing even that which I know God in His Word has said not to do. Because God would not want me to be unhappy. And so basically, what we're doing with that is that we're traveling down the road looking for happiness. Because that's what life is really all about, right? Is happiness. Well, no, that's not what life should really be all about. And our happiness should not be the standard at which we decide what God wants us to do or not want to do. God never said in His Word, anywhere that I know of, that is should be our goal, is to be happy. Okay? And sometimes when that's really what we are pursuing and that's the standard that we're using, we're going to make some really bad decisions in life. Okay? All in the pursuit of happiness as our standard of living. Hand-me-downs. How many of you ever had to wear hand-me-downs when you were growing up? I was fortunate to an extent that I had two older sisters. I didn't have to wear too many hand-me-downs that way. Okay? All right? But there's another kind of hand-me-down that people have, and that's hand-me-down faith or hand-me-down religion. Okay? In other words, this is kind of like where people are saying, well, you know, my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my great-great-grandparents and so on and so forth, they have always been a part of this church or had this belief or that belief or what have you. And so that's the standard that they are using to live by, what has been handed down to them by their ancestors. Well, what if what has been handed down is wrong? Are you going to hang on to that and continue living by it simply because it was given to you by those who came before you? And many people will say, yes. I've had people in my family that have said, I was born Catholic, I was raised Catholic, I will die Catholic. My mother said that. You say, because that's what she was raised in. Hand-me-down religion. You know, it goes back to something we were talking about last time, and this whole idea of teaching our children and raising our children in the Lord, and we talked about the idea of forcing our faith on our children. We don't want to do that. And I want to hand my faith down to my children, but as we said before, it's not where I don't want my children to have my faith. I want them to have their own faith. You see? So in a sense, yeah, I want to teach them what I have learned and what I know, but I want them ultimately to come to the point where they make the decision to say, yes, I accept these things because I see them to be true, not simply because that's what my parents told me. And by the way, that's the same thing with all of you. That's why I always challenge you, don't take my word for what I'm telling you. Look at it in the scriptures and see for yourself that it's true. See? How about creeds and confessions and catechisms? Okay? This is the standard that I would suggest to you, probably the majority of those who call themselves Christians today, this is one of the standards that they use to determine how they're going to live and believe and so forth. Notice it's recalled here, a guide to Christian doctrine and belief. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You see, here's the big problem with this standard. Okay, we've already got one standard, right? That's God's Word. And so, if you have another standard that's out there, these creeds and doctrines and so forth, if they're the same as this, what do you need them for? Okay? But if they're different from this, what do you need them for? You hearing me? You see, because otherwise what we're doing is we're looking at the doctrines of men. The standards that men have put forward and just kind of colored it all in religious language and so forth to convince us that that's what we should be doing. And again, if it's the same as what it says in God's Word, we don't need all that stuff. It's not the same, we certainly don't need it. Just stick with the standard that God has given us. Let's talk about those standards. Okay? In the text that Derek read for us and began this morning in John chapter 14, Jesus is getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to go through his trials and his persecution, his crucifixion, and he's preparing his disciples for what's coming. And he tells them that he's getting ready to go. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, or mansions, some translations say, okay? A lot of places of abode, okay? Basically, the idea there is there's plenty of room for everybody, all right? He says, if that were not true, I would have told you so. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. What happens? Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said, you know the way to where I'm going. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And look at this next statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's one of God's standards that he makes perfectly clear. There's not a whole lot of confusion about that or uncertainty, is there? There is no other way to get to the Father, to get to heaven, except through Jesus. Buddha won't do it. Muhammad won't do it. Nobody else. Okay? Jesus and Jesus alone. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, before he leaves his disciples, says this, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now let me ask you this question. How much authority did Jesus leave to us-ins, we-ins, you and me-ins, to set our own standards? How much?
None.
Why? Because he has how much authority? All authority. When you have all of something, that means there's none left for anybody else, right? Okay, this is real simple stuff, isn't it? But it's amazing to me how people get confused with these very simple things. See? I don't have the authority, but I'm the preacher, right? Certainly I would have some authority to set some standards, right? No, thank you. Kathy's the only one over there shaking her head. The rest of you looking like, No, I don't have any authority. He's got it all. But yet, how many people in churches all over the world are listening to the authority of their minister who's telling them things that aren't so? Because they have rejected the all authority of Jesus. So when you hear a preacher telling you something that ain't so, you need to walk away. Okay? You don't listen to him. Okay? If you hear me tell you something that ain't so, no, I wouldn't do it intentionally, but I hope you come to me and say, hey, Russ, that ain't so. Okay? Because I want to operate on his authority, not mine. And that's as it should be. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians and in Colossians, okay, talks about Jesus as being the head over everything for the church. Okay? The head over everything. So how many heads does a body have? We've only got one. We have two arms, we have two eyes, we have two ears, we have two legs. We've only got one head, right? And that's the way God had designed and intended it to be. Now, sometimes I wish I had an extra hand, okay? Y'all been that way, right? So some of you, give me a hand here. I wish I had a third one, right? But God didn't design us with three hands. He only designed us with two. But he also only designed us with one head. And that's the way he designed the church as well. And so being the head of the church, again, he has how much authority? All authority. You see, as the head, he gets to make the decisions and decide what's acceptable and what's not. He sets the standards. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that, again, in how many things? All things. He might have the preeminence, or literally, first place. Okay? He has it all because he is the head. So he's the one who gets to set the standard. And so when preachers or churches or committees or councils or whoever it might be that decide on different standards, then they cease to function as the church because they are no longer under the headship of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, Peter declared, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." That's the standard. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay? Not anybody else. Those are God's standards for us to be living by and for us to be seeking a relationship with Him and thus salvation for all eternity. So hopefully you can see the difference between a lot of the standards that people have come up with and the standards that God has set. So we have a choice. Which standard are you going to use? I will tell you this. Just like the yardsticks I had up there, those standards are not equal. Only one of those standards will get you eternal life. The other one will cause you to lose your life. Okay? So, here's my encouragement. Y'all are familiar with SOP, right? Standard Operating Procedures. My encouragement is for all of us to be committed to following God's SOP in our life day to day as we walk. Okay? His standard operating procedures. Not our own, not our preachers, not our council, not anything else, anyone else, but God's SOP. Because that's the only way that you will be saved. Now, Wes has a song that he's selected for us to use as an invitation song. And so we extend that invitation to anyone that maybe there's some standards that you've seen this morning that maybe those are some of the standards you've been living by, and maybe now you realize, wait a minute, I need to get rid of those standards and just follow Jesus. If that's the case and you're a Christian, throw those standards out and just follow Him. And maybe you need to repent. And if that's the case, then you have that opportunity this morning. There's somebody here this morning who has not given your life to Christ yet. You're still lost in your sins, separated from God by your sins. You have the opportunity to fix that problem, to be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then call upon Him as your Lord. Repent of the sin that separates you from God and have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. You can do that right now, today. Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private prayer or conversation with him. And I'll be right up front to receive anyone that would like to come up. Let's stand together and sing.